Peace TV, the solution for humanity.
A person is going to follow the way of his friend, so you have to be careful.
The most important thing in raising our kids is not following our opinions or other opinions.
One of the qualities you have to look in the man, that he will look after you.
And the girl has to pay the money.
This is exactly what happens.
This is unmanly.
And he needs to have a
salary. The problem is with religious commitment is that a lot of the Muslims nowadays don't.
This is the problem with Sheikh Guru, is that the authentic and the non-authentic come up when you type it in.
العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع سنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome again to another episode. I'm your host Ismail Bullock, and on today's show we have Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim, Sheikh Salim Amri, and again, last but not least, Sheikh Abdulrahim McCarthy. And on today's episode we'll talk about what a Muslim believes. What is the belief of a Muslim? So I'll start on the right.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihudahu amma ba'd. What a Muslim must believe is what was manifested to us in the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him. And it's a long hadith, I'm not gonna read it all. Every single Muslim knows about it, about this traveler who no one recognizes, yet there are no signs of traveling on him. White clothes, his hair is black, and he's coming to the Prophet ﷺ asking him about Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. So these are the principal beliefs of a Muslim. The pillars of Islam, the five we know, the pillars of Iman, the six that we know, and the pillar of Ihsan. If we comprehend these and apply them in ourselves, we are the proper practicing Muslims. And any Muslim must know this by heart. The issue is that a lot of the Muslims don't know them. So you've asked people, I've asked people what are the pillars of Islam, and they make mistakes.
SubhanAllah.
And the majority of them, if you ask them about the pillars of Iman, they are hesitant in acknowledging them. If you ask him about Ihsan, he says, what is this? Is a famous rock star or a movie
Isn't
star?
Isn't he a Pakistani cricketer?
Probably. This is what they associate.
Well, yeah, no, his number, this and this. Yeah.
So I believe that it is essential for a Muslim to know his deen and the basics. And there are so much more, but these are the basics.
And this is the evidence from the hadith, the fact that Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet in front of his companions, was to teach him the religion. That's what he said, the Prophet ﷺ, in the hadith, that is Jibreel, أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ. He came to teach you religion. So every Muslim has to know these basics in order to understand what is the true belief that a Muslim believes.
Every human being will have a set of belief tied in his heart, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, because this is something inherent, should be there. Even those, the communists, they have their own aqidah. Communism is ideology, it's aqidah. The secularists, they have their own aqidah.
Capitalism.
So these are different aqaid. So everyone has to believe in something is very, very essential. If I don't believe that the water will quench my thirst, I will not drink it when I'm thirsty. They have to believe. If I don't believe that the fire will burn, I will not feel the fire. See? So this belief is very essential for the life of a human being. So the aqidah is something, set of ideas or beliefs there in your heart. That's why we have aqidat al-tawheed, you see? Aqidat al-tawheed. So the doctrine of monotheism or monotheistic creed or monotheistic doctrine. So they are not synonymous. The aqidah is something in the heart. And what's the aqidah of the Muslim, or the doctrine of the Muslim, the belief of the Muslim, is monotheism, believing in the oneness of Allah. So the tawheed is monotheism, that means worshipping, singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the aqidah we explained. How about the iman? Is the iman the aqidah? It's different. Okay? So the iman linguistically means to accept something as truthful. And technically, or according to the definition, it has three components, the iman of the Muslim. First of all, the conviction. That's why they say al-iman i'tiqad nutqun bil lisan wa i'tiqadun bil janan wa nutqun bil lisan wa 'amalun bil jawarih wal arkan yazidu bit ta'a wa yanqusu bil ma'siyah. This is the definition of iman, which means the iman is this conviction in the heart, the utterance by the tongue and actions by the limbs, increases by doing righteous deeds and decreases by sins. And beautifully, as some people put it, some people they like math, or they like to put it in that format, they say the iman equals the conviction multiplied by the utterance multiplied by the actions, or CUA, okay? So this is the formula of iman. And these three, they're not constant. These three are not, they are variables. They keep changing. So if any one of the three changes, product also changes. So these are three terminologies, inshallah, we want to keep in mind, so we differentiate that these things are not synonymous.
They're not synonymous, but in general, they do have, I mean, they go back to
an area
and where they come together, obviously. And something interesting that Sheikh Salim mentioned, al-an, and that is the ta'rif, or the definition of iman. And this is very important, the Muslim understand what really is iman, the haqiqah of iman, what it really is, and that is, first of all, something that starts where? In the heart. And then it's pronounced on the tongue in the testimony of faith, which you enter Islam, and you see in other actions, obviously, with the tongue as well. And then it's something you see in your deeds, in your actions. And this, the belief, what we need to focus on as Muslims, on what do Muslims believe? It's not just something we want to know for ma'lumat, for information that we have. It's something we want to find in our actions. Now, when you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know His greatness, and you know that you've been created only to worship Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. We want to see that in the actions. Also, even when you look at other pillars of iman, the belief in the malaika, when I focus on the importance of the actions, obviously, I'm not going to go too far into other things. I'm just saying, even when we reach something like that, we want to see action in that belief. We want to see athar, effect from it.
I believe that this is informative to the non-Muslims and also to some of the Muslims who may be ignorant in this aspect. But I believe that a lot of the non-Muslims say, who are these Muslims? What do they believe? Well, here is what we believe. First of all, no person can be a Muslim unless he believes in Allah's existence. And who's Allah? Whom they know as God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. So a Muslim is defined by a person who believes in the existence of Allah. And he believes that the Prophet Muhammad, the Messenger Muhammad, peace be upon him, was the slave, servant, and the messenger and prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. This is the first pillar. Without it, no Muslim would be a Muslim. Secondly, establishing the five daily prayers. So each and every Muslim must pray five times a day on selected timings, not whenever he wants. He's bound by timings. Thirdly, a Muslim has to give what is known as zakat, which is the poor due, a percentage of his money, not of his income, a percentage of his savings.
There is, if he has it.
If he has it, if it reaches a certain level, and a whole year passes without it being below that level, he has to pay 2.5%. To Sheikh Salim, nope. To a priest, no. He has to give it to the poor, himself, personally. Fourthly, the fourth pillar, is fasting the holy month of Ramadan, which is 1 month, either 29 or 30 days a year. And finally, once in a lifetime, he has to perform what is known as Al-Hajj, which is the pilgrimage. And this is a journey that takes minimum 4 days, and it can reach up to a week or 10 days in a lifetime.
And now we really want to go into some more discussion, breaking down those five pillars, not just for, you know, for our non-Muslim audience, and even for some of the, you know, the Muslim audience.
And obviously, the main pillar, the key pillar, the foundation of the religion of Islam is La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. The testimony of faith that there's only one deity, who has the right to be worshipped, and that's Almighty God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
We hear many times, especially working in da'wah, we have many people come and they say, you know, this Allah, this is what the chief idol that used to be inside the Kaaba, or this is the moon god. So what would you say to those people who have heard this propaganda that this was an old god that they were already worshipping and they just cancelled it, but they kept the name and gave it to God?
And obviously this is something in the basic knowledge. Anybody who knows the Arabic language, even if you go to the Bible in Arabic, you'll find that the Christians themselves, and they worship Allah in Arabic. It's basically what it is. So that's the simple definition. Obviously, a lot of people, their ignorance about what Islam really is. And when they hear from, you hear a lot of them say, I don't know what they, do you worship God? I know they worship Allah. Because you have other religions which come from, I think, a lot of the fact that, you know, the Prophet Muhammad was an Arab. And obviously Islam spread from the Arabian Peninsula. So a lot of the other Eastern religions are built on statues, temples.
365 gods.
So they kind of connect the two when they hear a different thing other than God. But it's just ignorance in language. So the basic meaning is the foundation of Islam is that only Allah has the right to be worshipped. And also when you look into the life of the Prophet Muhammad SAW, when he was given the revelation from Almighty God and told to spread it to his people, this is what he focused on, was teaching them the core of this message of that there's nobody who has the right to be worshipped except for Almighty God, and that Muhammad is his last and final messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam.
What's interesting is you'll find now, if you look into even in the Aramaic language, you find that in the language of Jesus, which is Aramaic, to say the one God would be Allah. They've even found that now, that if you go to the Hebrew Bible that's even read until now, when they supposedly say that Jesus was crucified, when he's supposed to be on the cross, he's saying Elohi, Elohi, like Ilahi, Ilahi. So even linguistically, we find that it's not something that it was back in the time of Jesus. So obviously that refutes to some extent this whole moon god scenario.
And I think that we need to dive in now, and we talk about all the pillars, that this is the key. And we're talking about the difference between Islam and other religions is that Islam is built really, really on in-depth focus about the oneness of Almighty God. And this is the key to salvation. Now, when you look at other religions, Christianity, for example, the key to salvation is, they say, believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. And if they believe in me, when you ask them what this means, they don't know. But the Muslims, they know the basics of this religion, what it means. And it's a very clear, the purpose of life to a Muslim is very clear through this definition, why we are here. What are we here for? And we ask any Muslim child from a young age, maybe in the elementary years up in school, why are we here? What is the purpose of our creation? They will even tell you, even non-Arabs will tell you, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I have not created the jinn and the mankind except for to worship me. So the hadith, the goal is clear in life why you're here. And this is the basic of the Islamic belief, is to only worship Allah as one, and to all of your focus, all of your life, only to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And if I may pick from there, the issue that we worship the moon god, or we worship idols, or this statue, the black house, or the cube that is in Mecca, this is all part of the propaganda, the negative propaganda at the Muslims, so that they would intimidate others from looking into Islam. I request any viewer to ask any Muslim, not a scholar, any Muslim who is illiterate, do you worship the moon? And they would laugh at you. The moon is one of Allah's creation. And that is why when there is an eclipse of the moon or of the sun, we pray to Allah Azza wa Jal because we fear him. The mighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has the power to make this light disappear, no one can do this except him. So no one in the Muslim nation think of the moon except to know the beginning of the month, when to fast, in the middle of the month, and the end of the month.
And that reminds me, even Allah himself in the Quran says, لا تسجدوا
to
the shams or to the qamar, subhanAllah.
They are Allah's creation. As for the Kaaba, ask any Muslim, Akhi, do you worship the Kaaba? He'll laugh at you. He says, what do you mean by worshiping the Kaaba? So why do you pray to the Kaaba and prostrate to the Kaaba? Akhi, this, we're instructed to prostrate in the direction.
This is obviously, for those who might not know the Kaaba, this is the black cubicle shape
in Mecca.
Mecca. And the funny thing is, Yani, about a couple of years ago, it was renovated. And you had pictures, people on live video, going on top of it, changing it, doing construction work on top of it. Bilal himself, may Allah be pleased with him, one of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, came on top of it to call the adhan. You never mount your God, if this was your God. You never reconstruct your God, because God is not something to be reconstructed or to be tampered with. Allah Azza wa Jalla is much far greater than this. So this is not a God, and no Muslim at all would believe as of such nonsense. Therefore, I urge anyone who hears anything similar to this about Islam to verify it, either by reading the Quran or going to the authentic Sunnah or asking any scholars. There are plenty of them. If you don't want to ask the scholars because they may intimidate you, ya akhi, go to any normal person and they will clarify this for you.
The issue about the moon god in this, and the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all throughout the Quran, He calls His creation to reflect on other things, that the greatness of His creation, the sky, the earth, the moon, the sun, the sea, all of this to show His greatness as the one true God, the only one who has the right to be worshipped.
And it's funny, like you said, there's so much false propaganda. But what's amazing now is you can go on YouTube, type in inside the Kaaba video, and you have a guy who's in there with his mobile phone. What do we see? Do we see any kind of idols?
Every human being will have a set of belief tied in his heart, whether he's a Muslim or a non-Muslim, because this is something inherent, should be there. Even those, the communists, they have their own aqidah. Communism is ideology, it's aqidah. The secularists, they have their own aqidah.
Capitalism.
So these are different aqaid. So everyone has to believe in something is very, very essential. If I don't believe that the water will quench my thirst, I will not drink it when I'm thirsty. They have to believe. If I don't believe that the fire will burn, I will not feel the fire. See? So this belief is very essential for the life of a human being. So the aqidah is something, set of ideas or beliefs there in your heart. That's why we have aqidat al-tawheed. You see? Aqidat al-tawheed. So the doctrine of monotheism or monotheistic creed or monotheistic doctrine. So they are not synonymous. The aqidah is something in the heart. And what's the aqidah of the Muslim or the doctrine of the Muslim, the belief of the Muslim, is monotheism. Believing in the oneness of Allah. So the tawheed is monotheism. That means worshipping, singling out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the aqidah we explained. How about the iman? Is the iman the aqidah? It's different. Okay? So the iman linguistically means to accept something as truthful, and technically, or according to the definition, it has three components, the iman of the Muslim. First of all, the conviction. That's why they say al-iman i'tiqad nutqun bil-lisan wa i'tiqadun bil-janan wa nutqun bil-lisan wa 'amalun bil-jawarih wal arkan yazidu bit-ta'a wa yanqusu bil-ma'siyah. This is the definition of iman, which means the iman is this conviction in the heart, the utterance by the tongue and actions by the limbs. Increases by doing righteous deeds and decreases by sins. And beautifully, as some people put it, some people they like math or they like to put it in that format, they say the iman equals the conviction multiplied by the utterance multiplied by the actions, or CUA, okay? So this is the formula of iman. And these three, they're not constant. These three are not, they are variables. They keep changing. So if any one of the three changes, product also changes. So these are three terminologies, inshallah, we want to keep in mind so we differentiate that these things are not synonymous. Anyone who's using his gray matter would not.
Common sense.
This is nonsense what is being taught. First of all, Islam. What is Islam? Islam, this submission to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is actually the belief of all the messengers, beginning with Adam alayhi salam and ending by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Moses was Muslim, David Muslim, Solomon Muslim, all of them, they were Muslim, submitting to the will of God. And by the way, there is only one deen, one religion. So it is wrong that we say Christianity is a religion, Judaism is a religion. No. There were different laws. Inna deena indallahi al-Islam. Yes, different laws, yes. but the religion is one, and all the messengers, they came with the same message.
The foundation is the same.
The foundation is the same, calling the people to worship God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth alone, without associating any partners. And history tells us this Kaaba was surrounded with 360 idols. The Arabs before Islam.
One for every day of the year, huh?
Yes. The Arabs before Islam used to worship. And by the way, the Arabs, they were not pagans. The Arabs, they were Abrahamic. The Arabs, they were monotheistic. They were upon the creed of their father, Ibrahim alayhi salam. What happened, one of their chiefs, he went to Syria.
This is Amr ibn Luhay.
Amr ibn Luhay al-Khuza'i. So there, he found them, they have this little idol. So he asked, what is this? They said, this is an intercessor or intermediary. So when we want to talk to God, through this. So he said, okay, give me one. And he put it around the Kaaba and the Arabs followed. But some remnants of the monotheistic creed of Ibrahim remained. The Hajj, the Umrah, sanctifying the house of Allah Azza wa Jal, not to fight in the sacred house.
I believe they even had some kind of images, didn't they, of Abraham and his son Ishmael, I believe, at one time, hung in the Kaaba.
The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he removed on the Aam al-Fath.
Paintings.
All these paintings on the walls, he washed them and he removed them.
But it just
shows,
like you're saying, it just further verifies what you're saying. They were, you know, originally followers of Abraham and Ismail. That's why they had those pictures.
One of the things that show us this is that the Kaaba, once again, when it was destroyed by a flood, when they came to rebuild it, they refused to put any type of
haram income
in it, because they knew who it was built by. It was built so that pureness of the religion of Abraham, it was still in the hearts when it came to that.
Okay, well, we've come to the end of this episode. We'll have many more episodes on this topic. So as we've mentioned today, we've mentioned that the most important belief of a Muslim, first of all, is to testify that there is no true God. Nothing should be worshipped whatsoever in any kind of matter of worship except Allah. And we mentioned that Allah is the one and only God, the same God of all the prophets, of Jesus, of Moses, Solomon, all of the prophets. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And until you join us in our next episode, we will go further into the beautiful beliefs of Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع سنته إلى يوم الدين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome again to another episode. I'm your host Ismail Bullock, and on today's show we have Sheikh Asim Al-Hakim, Sheikh Salim Al-Amri, and again, last but not least, Sheikh Abdul Rahim McCarthy. We started on the first pillar of Islam, which was the testimony that there is no God or true anything that should be worshipped except Allah. And then that's where we ended off. And then you have the second part, don't you, which is testifying that the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is the last and final messenger. So what exactly does that mean?
Before we dive into the second part of the testimony of faith, which is that Muhammad is the last messenger sent to all of mankind, I want to elaborate a little bit on something that Sheikh Salim mentioned at the end of yesterday's episode, and that is that the message of all the messengers was the same. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اِعْبُدُ اللَّهِ وَاجْتَنِبُ الطَّاغُوتِ, that I've sent to every nation a messenger. What was their message? To worship Allah as one and to stay away from a taghut. And a taghut is anything that is worshipped falsely other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the foundation, the core of all of the prophets and all of the messengers, it is to worship Allah as one, without joining any partners with him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is something, even if you look in the Bible, you'll see this is the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to Jesus Christ. If you look in the Old Testament, it's the same message sent to Moses as well. And when it comes to this, but like we said, once again, it's something that we are proud of as Muslims that we still hold on to, and we hold on to it firmly. And this is the reason for success. This is the purpose of life, as we know, as Muslims.
So the second part of this
testimony, the first, which is the Shahada, because this Shahada, the testimony, which has actually two parts, which is that you testify that there's no God worthy of worship but Allah, and then you testify. And here, let us ask ourselves, how can you testify? What does it mean to testify? Can you just go to the court and testify or bear witness for something you don't know? That means you have to know.
Have to have knowledge about the meaning.
Okay, know about, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Quran, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهُ. Know the meaning of this word. You have to know. It's not just lip service or just a word you utter. No, you have to understand the meaning of it. And subhanAllah, the Arabs, because this came in their tongue, they understood very well the meaning from day one, that it means to say, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, means to shun all these idols. That's why they said, أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. He made all the idols, all the gods, to only one. And that's why they fought him. They fought the Prophet ﷺ. And subhanAllah means glory be to Allah, praising the Lord. The Abu Talib was breathing his last, was dying. The Prophet ﷺ was insisting and begging his uncle to say the kalima. Say, La ilaha illallah, kalimatan uhajju laka biha indallah. Please, uncle, because he loves his uncle. Say one word, so that it will entitle me, give me the right to intercede for you on the day of resurrection. Who happened to be there? Abu Jahl and another one of the mushriks. So Abu Jahl was telling Abu Talib, أَرَاغِبٌ أَنْتَ عَنْ مِلَّةَ عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ. Are you going to shun and forsake the religion of Abd al-Muttalib?
Your father.
Your father? So he understood this is the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Unfortunately, many Muslims today, they say La ilaha illallah and they don't understand the meaning of it.
But that's a very interesting point, especially for the non-Muslim viewers. That is how someone steps, as you mentioned. They have this belief in their heart that there can only be one true God out there, and that he sent prophets, and that, you know, the final prophet was Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. That is how they step into Islam. It's a very simple process. You know, there's no special ceremony, there's no bathing in a certain kind of river or water. It's basically, as you mentioned, just professing, just saying what you already believe in your heart. So a lot of people, they don't realize that a lot of people believe this. And I've experienced myself in the field of da'wah, so many people out there, they actually believe this, but no one has told them. They don't realize it's just simply, you know, that initial step of becoming a Muslim is just by saying what deep down you already believe in your heart.
You know, when Sheikh Salim mentions the fact that they understood, the Arabs, they understood exactly what this word meant. That's why they fought the Prophet ﷺ. That's why they tried to kill the Prophet ﷺ. This message wouldn't spread. A lot of Muslims, we say they don't understand what it means today. A lot of the Muslims, when you ask them, what does La ilaha illallah mean? They say there's no creator except Allah. He's the Al-Khaliq. And this is part of the belief that you understand. Obviously, he's the only creator, but it's not the meaning. Because the mushrikeen, the polytheists of Mecca, they believe this. They believe that he's the creator. And they know all this. But the issue of worshipping only him, this is the true meaning of La ilaha illallah. In the Arabic language, La ilaha illallah. It's broken down into two parts, right? La ilaha illallah. So to say there's no God, any worthy of worship except Allah. This is the meaning of the word. So that's why he mentioned in the Quran, they made it to one God instead of a whole bunch of gods. Because they immediately understood from the Arabic language, La ilaha illallah. Okay, this means you can't worship anything else with Allah. It's pure tawheed, pure monotheism.
La ma'budun bihaqqin illallah. Nothing deserves to be worshipped
except for Almighty Allah.
And this is what they understood.
Yeah.
Well, actually, I believe they understood that it was a package deal. Not like what the Muslims nowadays believe, La ilaha illallah, okay, I'll say it 10 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. The Arabs, the pagans, they believed that it was a package deal. So when you told them, listen, you have to say La ilaha illallah, I said, whoa, you mean that I have to submit my will 100% to Allah, not do anything except what Allah does, tell me to do? No, this is something I cannot do. And that is why a lot of those who are hesitant in saying this shahada, this
kalima, this testimony, this beautiful word, they're hesitant because they do not know who Allah is. They did not recognize Allah Azza wa Jal. If they put some effort to look into His creation, to look at this perfect universe that we live in, to acknowledge that the one who created all of this and the one who got us out of our mother womb, not being able to see, hear, or understand anything, and then gave us the sight and the hearing and the comprehension, the power to comprehend. And now look at me. I am who I am because of the grace of Allah, not because of my own muscles or because of my own studies. Because their failure in acknowledging all of these facts, this is what makes them hesitant in saying, La ilaha illallah.
SubhanAllah, it's an important thing. The Muslims today don't realize the meaning, and that's a shame, because the ones who opposed Islam in the beginning understood the meaning. And when you understand the meaning, that's going to cause you to act upon it. As I mentioned in the first episode, a lot of it goes back to the actions. And I think we need to focus on a little bit now other meanings of Tawheed, which show us the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when you know the greatness of Allah, it causes you to act upon it. And that's why when you open up the Quran on the third page in verse 21 in Surah Al-Baqarah, the first order, the first command that comes to you is what? Ya ayyuhan nas, u'budu rabbukum. O mankind, worship your Lord, alladhi khalaqakum, the one who created you and created those for you, la'allakum tattaqun, perhaps you will obtain taqwa, fearing Allah. Then the next verse starts talking about some of Allah's creations, His greatness, His favor upon the human race, the one and who created for you the heavens, ones that in sama'i ma, and He sent down from the heavens the bounties, the rain, then the thamarat, which came forward, the provision for you. And then Allah reminds you that He's the one who created you, He's the one who sent these things for you. Only worship Him. And then He immediately says in verse 22, فَلَا تَجْعَلُوا لِلَّهِ أَنْدَادًا وَأَنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. Do not make to Allah equals while you know. Stay away from that which contradicts pure monotheism. And then when we look at the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps Sheikh Salim will enlighten us with the verses like what Ibrahim mentioned when he talked about, he showed who is his Lord to his father. When he mentioned the different verses, if I'm the one who's sick, he cured, and these other verses that show the greatness of his lordship, of his rububiyyah, the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all as a call, and Allah does this all through the Quran, to show his greatness, to call his creation, to worship him as one without joining any partners with him.
Here also we need to elaborate on the second part as well. So if we know now the meaning of La ilaha illallah is that there's no one worthy of worship but Allah, what's the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah? So the meaning of Muhammad Rasulullah, there's no one worthy of being followed or to follow except Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when you say, I testify he's the messenger of Allah, this entails and necessitates that you accept whatever he tells you.
Sheikh Asim, you have some more input regarding the first part of the testimony.
Yeah, indeed I do, because generally speaking, to understand the meaning of La ilaha illallah is the most important thing on this earth. It is the most important thing in an individual's life. Some scholars explain La ilaha illallah by saying to obey him in what he instructs us to do, to refrain from what he forbids us to do, and to believe in whatever he tells us. And some of them cascade this also to the testimony of the Prophet ﷺ. طَاعَتُهُ فِيمَا أَمَرْ وَتِنَاعَمَّا نَهَى عَنْهُ وَزَجَرْ وَتَصْدِيقُهُ فِيمَا أَخْبَرْ وَأَنْ لَا يُعْبَدَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَى. But to go to La ilaha illallah by itself, you need volumes and volumes to explain, simply because La ilaha illallah entails three types, three divisions of what is known as Tawheed. The monotheism, the belief in the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal, is not to believe in the existence of Allah. This is one part. To believe of Allah's existence, that there is a creator that exists in this universe, is one part of Tawheed. And it's one part of La ilaha illallah. There are three other types, and the scholars consider them to be, first of all, one, the Tawheed of Al-Asma wa Sifat, the Tawheed of knowing Allah's beautiful names and attributes. So first of all, you have to acknowledge who's Allah, who you are worshipping, what is He? And a lot of the Muslims pray and they don't know who they're praying for. So you ask people, individuals, Ya akhi, tell me about Allah Azza wa Jal. He's speechless. Okay, how many names of Allah do you know? Duh. 5, 6, 10 maximum. And that is it. The second type of tawheed is tawheedu ar-rububiyyah, which is the tawheed of the lordship of Allah Azza wa Jal, that Allah is our Lord. He is the creator. He is the provider. He is the one who gives life and takes it away. And He is the one who facilitates all our affairs. So now I'm acknowledging Allah Azza wa Jal by His own actions. And the third tawheed and the final part of tawheed is tawheedul uluhiyyah. And this tawheed deals with our forms of worship going to Allah Azza wa Jal. So this tawheed deals with that I do not act and I do not give and I do not perform any form of worship except to Allah Azza wa Jal. Whether it's a belief by the heart, whether it's something I say, a rhetoric, whether it is an act I do with my body. So I fear, I hope, I have full reliance and dependence on Allah Azza wa Jal. This is by the heart. I praise Allah Azza wa Jal. I glorify Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is by the tongue. I pray, I sacrifice, I perform pilgrimage. This is by my body. This is what is known Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah, and this is the vocal point where everyone is not accepting Islam because of this. The pagans of Mecca, they refrained. They say, yes, Allah is the provider, Allah is the creator. Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, we acknowledge of that. Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, we have not a big issue with it. But when you tell us, do not sacrifice except to Allah, they refrain. When you tell us, do not supplicate to other than Allah, they say, why? We have small idols that would intercede for us with Allah the Almighty, and they will take our forms of worship to Allah Azza wa Jal, as if I have to go through something or someone to Allah Azza wa Jal.
Something I want to point out here, and that is that a lot of deviant sects who deviated within Islam, they attack the people of Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, the people who are practicing Islam according to the Quran and Sunnah, understanding of the Sahaba. They attack them by saying, where did you guys get these categories from? This is an innovation. Now, these categories, true, you're not going to find them in the Quran or in the Sunnah. This is something that the scholars, but from an early time, it's not a later time like some of them claim. You can find them very early, in even to the 300s or 200s in that time of the Hijrah, where the scholars had these categories of Tawheed. Now, how did this come about? How did they find this? When they looked into the Quran, they said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He's either talking about His Rububiyyah, His Lordship, His greatness, and the fact that He is the Creator, the fact that He sustains, He's the Raziq, the fact that He gives life and death, all of this about His greatness subhanahu wa ta'ala and how He controls the universe. This is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah. Or He's talking about His beautiful names and His attributes. Any Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafur, Al-Wadud, all of these names, Al-Aziz, Al-Hakim. Why all through the Quran, it's ending with these ayah, Allah, it's for a meaning. So the scholars notice, okay, here's a different category. And then they looked at another category. Allah is talking about His right to be worshipped as one without joining any partners with Him. So, okay, just to make it easier to understand, they put it into these categories to make it easier to get to the goal. Just like, for example, and I use this when I debate with these people, when you look into the Arabic grammar. Now, the scholars of the Arabic grammar, they say that wherever you go in the Arabic grammar, it's going to be one of three things. It can't be four. It can't be five. It can't be two. Only one of three. And that is ism, fi'l, and harf, which is the noun, the verb, or the letter. Anything, any sentence you bring in Arabic, you're going to find it's one of these three. Another example, when you go to the issues of fiqh, everybody studies fiqh. When you study issues of fiqh, they say, what are the things that break your wudu, the things that nullify your wudu? Some scholars say six, some say eight, whatever it is. But they broke it down into a system to make the student be able to understand it.
Classification.
The classification, to be able to grasp it easier. That's what it's done. So these categories, this is where it came from, to make it easy to understand. It's very clear. Once you explain it like this, nobody can actually deny Allah talks about His right to be worshipped, talks about His lordship, talks about His beautiful names and attributes all throughout the Quran.
That reminds me, maybe Sheikh Salim, you can refresh me on that. There's one particular ayah that mentions all three aspects. And I remember the end of the ayah, هَلْ تَعْلَمُهُ This verse, maybe you could explain, because I remember before Sheikh Al-Taymi rahimahullah, one of his lectures was saying, in this verse, you see just in this one verse, you have the proof for all three categories of...
Actually, the three are in Surah Al-Fatiha.
It's right there.
Surah Al-Fatiha summarizes all, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, so Lordship.
Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, the sifat,
Asma. These are names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Maliki, lordship again. Maliki Umidi. Iyaka na'bud, this is worship. Okay. So, and then not only this, towards the end also it included the fourth type of tawheed, which is the unity of fellowship, which is اهدنا الصراط المستقيم. Okay, that followed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah beautifully, he said in his poem the Nuniyah, said كن واحد في واحد أعني طريق الحق والإيمان. For one, be one in one. I mean the path of the truth and belief. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Quran, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ اللَّهُ. Know the meaning of this word. You have to know. It's not just lip service or just a word you utter. No, you have to understand the meaning of it. And subhanAllah, the Arabs, because this came in their tongue, they understood very well the meaning from day one, that it means to say La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, means to shun all these idols. That's why they said أَجَعَلَ الْآلِهَةَ إِلَهًا وَاحِدًا إِنَّ هَذَا لَشَيْءٌ عُجَابٌ. He made all the idols, all the gods, to only one. And that's why they fought him. They fought the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So for one, that is Allah. Be one, be a monotheist. In one path, and that is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Straight path.
Straight path. So this, the three categories, actually there are three aspects. Okay, so the unity of lordship, that means you are talking about the actions, divine actions of Allah. So you single out Allah with respect to his own acts, his own actions, his creator, his sustainer, provider, cherisher. And this is not sufficient in itself. Because if you think this is the tawheed, then this means that Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Abu Talib should go to Jannah.
Or you could say in that case, many of the people on the...
Because this is the tawheed, if this is the tawheed...
Everybody will pretty much...
Okay, if this is your argument that this is the tawheed, then why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, did Allah treated them wrongly? Did Allah wrong them? So this means that this is not the tawheed. And the tawheed that the messengers came with is to worship Allah. وَلَقَدْ بَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ أُمَّةٍ رَسُولًا أَنْ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَإِلَى عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَإِلَى مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ. So all the messengers came inviting the people to single out Allah with respect to the acts of the human beings. And that is what we call it, the unity of worship, that we worship no one but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And I think it's key that, you know, once again we go back to the effect of this tawheed on the Muslim in his life, in his actions. When you see the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so we want a Muslim and a non-Muslim. Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he talked to even to the non-Muslims, as you know, we have verses that came down during the Meccan era, and we have verses that came down during the time the Prophet was in Medina. If you look into the Quran that came down during the time he was in Mecca, during those 13 years, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he focused on two important aspects of the Tawheed, which is his right to be worshipped as one, and the hereafter, the Ba'ath, the resurrection, which they didn't believe in during that time. So he focused on these two things, and he always focused on the first, his right to be worshipped, showing his greatness, his lordship, ending with his beautiful names and attributes. And when Allah has these beautiful names, it shows his greatness. So this is all calling, once again, these polytheists to worship Allah as one without joining any partners. And the Muslim, when he knows about this, he knows about the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it affects his life and helps him go on the straight path, which will be what we'll talk about in the future, inshallah, is the path of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions.
Well, again, we've come to the end of a very interesting episode. And for the viewers, again, we've mentioned into more detail the belief of the Muslim and focusing yet again in this episode on the importance of worshipping only Allah, and that this is really the pinnacle and the most important thing. So please join us in the next episode as we continue what a Muslim believes. And until then, I leave you again with the greetings of Islam. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oh,